Let's get ready for this morning's word. Why don't we welcome Pastor Kerry?
Thanks, Craig. The end of the Power Series is today, but really it's the start of the Power Series, okay? So we've had the power of focus, power of purpose, power of expectations, power to succeed, power to bring boldness, power to persuade, power of preaching, power of the word, and today is the power transferred. And you'll be able to download all those, I think there's 10 of them all up, 10 of those of the series on our website. Well, last weekend I spent 4 days rubbing shoulders with 250 blokes down south at a Shalom camp. And most of them have experienced what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Most of you have experienced what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And my prayer is that all of you will experience what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And that is the power transferred. Now, many of you have gone through the process of purchasing a new home, haven't you? And when you sit down at the closing of the sale and before the final paperwork is signed, the possession of your home moves from the previous owner to the new one. It's funny how something can be in one person's possession for so many years, and then with just the signing of a contract, it becomes someone else's. Now, something very similar in a closing takes place when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ. There is a transfer of ownership of our hearts, and along with it, a transfer of who empowers our lives. Now, once Paul the Apostle was speaking to before the King Agrippa, and he recounted how the King of Jews, how Jesus had once appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and this is what Jesus had said to him in Acts chapter 26, verses 17b and to 18. He says, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." See, Jesus is talking here about a transfer of power that will take place in the lives of those who trust him as their Savior and Lord. He is talking about the coming into our lives, signing on the dotted line, and taking possession as our owner and as our Lord. Now, there are 4 transfers of power that take place when we become Christians that I want to talk to you about this morning, and they're all interrelated. And if we begin to grasp hold of these 4 experiences, we'll be able to live our lives with a strength and understanding unknown to us before. So the first one, you may have guessed on your outline, is from Satan to God, to open their eyes so they may turn from the power of Satan to God. Now, I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I did consider myself to be controlled. I didn't consider myself to be controlled by the power of Satan. And I'd venture to say that most non-Christians don't think of themselves this way. Perhaps the language here sounds a little bit extreme. After all, most of us aren't serial killers and we don't make sacrifices and to the devil or hold black masses, do we? Do we? Far out. That scared me. But when we need to understand is all of this. What we need to understand, no matter who we are born into a world where Satan is the ruler. And by being a part of this world, we quite naturally come under Satan's power unless something is done about it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, Satan, the god of this evil world. Obviously, the God we worship is the God over all creation, but Satan has been given ownership of this world in which we live for the time being. Now, just look around you and look at our society today. This week, there was major disappointment in the church. But we've got to remember this, God is sovereign in all of this. And we are his people. We are not of this world. This world is going to be doing some really crazy stuff and making some really crazy decisions that go against the kingdom of God. This is a time for the church to rise up, not to be in fear, but to get excited, because the time is nigh. Amen? Right, just so we get that straight. Don't be disappointed, people. This is a time where we need to really wake up and be the church in this community, because we're going to see, we're going to need an army of people out there, just like the Red Frog is going out into this next week, where people are partying and people are doing things they shouldn't be doing. They're going out there to protect and to help them. So should the church be doing that in this society right now? Because things are going to get pretty dark, things are going to get pretty horrible for people, and they don't know where they're going or what they're doing, but it's up to us as God's people to help them to realise, to bring light into darkness. Amen? Okay, that wasn't in my notes, but anyway. Whew. Thanks, Jared. So until that day when we truly surrender our lives to Christ, we stay under that ownership of Satan. Paul was writing to those who had become Christians, and he spoke of their former way of life. He says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You used to live like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. It's pretty powerful words, aren't they? Now, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, Satan's power is diminished, and we begin to live and we begin to move and we begin to have ourselves immersed in the power given to us by God. Jesus quite literally binds up the power of Satan over us and gives us the ability to resist his temptations and defeat him in our everyday life. Okay, God gives us the power to resist temptation, people. You know, when you go and do something and you know you shouldn't do it, you've got the two little voices. You've got your flesh and you've got the Holy Spirit. He always gives us an out. What we've got to do is try and listen to what is right, to the Holy Spirit. And for some of us, that can be quite difficult, especially when we have got an addictive behaviour and we're tempted by our flesh or our fleshly desires. We've got to listen. Jesus quite literally binds the power of Satan over us and gives us the ability to resist those temptations. In Luke 11, chapter 20, verse 22, it says, but if I am casting out demons by the power of God, I want you to listen to this and read this. But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Okay, now listen. For when Satan, who is completely armed, just stop there. Satan is completely armed. This is the word of God. He is completely armed. Now, when an army is completely armed, they have everything in their reserves. Okay, this is how powerful Satan really is in this world. For when Satan, who is completely armed, guards his palace, Okay, he guards his palace. That's this world. He guards it. It is safe until someone who is stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings, his possessions. Who are, what is his belongings? What are his possessions? It's us. It's what he's talking about here. Strips him of his weapons and carries off his belongings. Now, until we become into a relationship with Jesus Christ, our lives are in the palace, being guarded by Satan. We are his possessions, Satan's possessions. Pretty scary stuff, isn't it? Jesus is the one who is stronger, amen, and strips Satan of his power over us. Now, when he does this, he frees us to live under the ownership of the Almighty God and gives us the power to live what is holy and just. Amen? Now, another thing is that when we're under Satan's power, or whether we're under God's power, who do you think you would like to say, hear the voice of, "Well done, good and faithful"? Would you like to hear Satan's voice saying that? Or would you like to hear God's voice saying that? We have that choice. We have that freedom. I know for me, I don't want to be locked up in a palace. I want to be free, man. I want to be free. So, number two, transfers from darkness to light. It says, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light. Now, Nasiphaz. You all know Nasiphaz? Nasiphaz? Yep. Well, she's an Afghan woman living in Afghanistan. And she was explaining to a foreign correspondent, Liz Sly, the reason why Afghan women continue to wear burqas, the full body coverings mandated by the Taliban. Even though they don't like them and are no longer forced to wear them, they're no longer forced to wear the full thing of the burqas. This is what she said. She said, "We have lived in darkness for so long that now we're afraid of the light." You know, there are so many people in today's world in that situation, spiritually speaking. And it isn't necessarily that they're living in darkness, but they're afraid of the light. And you see it today in our society, people knocking Christians. Only if they knew the truth. I mean, have you ever thought, why is society having a crack at Christianity? Why aren't they having a crack at the Muslims or the Hindus and all these other people that are killing? And why are they attacking the Christians? If you didn't accept Christ until your later years, or you're not a Christian today, you know what I mean when I say there is a certain fear that you have when it comes to approaching the light of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christians look at God, and we look at the Bible, and we look at Jesus and everything a Christian in a completely different way than those who have not yet become Christ followers. And there is a very good reason for that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, the reason why I'm doing this sermon today is partly, one, because of my experience that I had with the bunch of guys last weekend, and because, secondly, of what's going on in Australia today with the same-sex marriage bill. It is tearing my heart up. And I'm thinking, why? As God said, he just said, study, read my word. So I'm helping you today to understand this is not talking about Satan as such, glorifying what he's doing on earth, but we need to understand what we're fighting against and why society is doing what they're doing today. Satan has the ability to bind us from the truth of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That really gets my goat up. He subtly works upon the minds and our hearts in a way that makes us resistant to what God has to offer us. And over time, we find ourselves living in a world of darkness with no real hope for the future. Sound familiar? But Jesus offers to break through the darkness with his light. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Notice that Jesus didn't say, I have the light of the world, but he says, I am the light of the world. And he is reassuring us that while we might be living in a very dark place right now, he has the power to overcome. He has the power to transfer our darkness to his light. And he is not the light in the sense that he gives us a temporary lift in our spirits and makes us happy for once in a while. He is the light in the sense that he removes the darkness from our lives and replaces it with the light, which is him himself. Jesus becomes our light to direct our steps, to inspire us, to give us a purpose to live for. I love how Peter Lyndon James from Shalom House shares about people not, he doesn't like religious people. He always says it when he's speaking to people. He says, I don't like religious people. You're all geeks and I want to be like you, but I hate religious people. And he goes on to say, he says, I'm a Christian. I'm not a religious person, but I am a Christian. I follow Jesus and his ways. And he also says in his opening remarks, he goes, everyone believes, and this is true, everyone believes in good and bad, don't they? There is good and bad. Or otherwise, there is good and evil. Everyone believes that, whether you're a Christian or not. You believe in good and evil. He's a good person, he's an evil person. Well, they also believe in light and darkness. I mean, if you don't believe in that, you're a bit weird. But there's light and there's darkness. There's God and there's the devil. There's God and there's the devil. Number three, from self to service. S.I. McMillan in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to a leadership college. And her heart sank when she read the question on the application. Her heart went blank because it said, are you a leader? Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, when she received a letter from the college, said, dear applicant, as a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it imperative that they have at least one follower. When we read that or hear that, we laugh, but really it's really sad. Because our culture teaches us that selfishness is a virtue. and it's not. That the one, that one and only, the only one that counts is ourselves. And that we should always look out for what? For number one. But Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He says this: if any of you wants to be my follower, and I do, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. Isn't that awesome? I think that out of all things Jesus taught us was that was required for discipleship was the most difficult one. And the idea of putting him first, even if it means persecution or even death, is something that is so foreign to us that it's hard to accept in theory, much less in practice. But Jesus clearly tells us here that to be a transfer of power, he will give it to us. When we make him our Lord, when we begin to follow him, he will give us daily his power. We need to move from self to service. We need to focus on what we want, not to focus on... We need to focus on what he wants, not to focus on what we want. We're from a desire to do our own thing to a desire to do his thing, from a recognition of our own power to a surrender of his power. Now, what happens to us is this, that even through Jesus, we have had transfer of ownership from Satan to God. And even though we have been brought from darkness into light, we still struggle mightily with the concept of allowing transfer of self-reliance to servanthood. It isn't that Jesus doesn't offer it to us. In fact, he demands it of us. But there is something inside of us that continues to resist. And until we allow God to break down that wall of resistance, we will not live in the fullness that God intends for us. So how do you do that? Well, quite easy. Begin every day saying to God, God, you own me, and I dedicate this day to you. God, you own me, and I dedicate this day to you. Amen. You know, on camp, I woke up at 5 a.m., yep, that's right, Pastor Carey getting up at 5 a.m., it killed me, to go and do a devotion down on the beach. And I'm going to be honest with you. We had a team meeting at 6 o'clock. I'm going to be honest with you. I got up at 5, not really wanting to, but I walked down to the beach thinking, yeah, I'll be the first one down there and reading my Bible and everyone will come and go, oh, look at it, he's great, you know, all that sort of thing. That's how I rolled when I was really tired. Anyway, I walked down to the beach and there was probably about 80 blokes spread up all up and down the beach, walking, Bible in hand. It was incredible. I know Wayne Manoni was sending pictures of him with a cup of coffee. It was probably about 4 a.m., but, you know. Every single one of those blokes were dedicating their day to the Lord and asking the Lord for help. And these guys need God's help. You know, these guys, some of the stories that they said, they've been 15, 20 years drug addiction. They've been in and out of hospitals, in and out of psychologists, in and out of having naltrexone and other drugs, and they're actually become addicted to drugs to keep them off drugs. And they've spent their whole life circle like that, addicted to narcotics, addicted to medications, addicted to narcotics, addicted to things. And they can't get out of that cycle. What they do, they come to Shalom House and Peter goes, listen, I've got something for you. You're going to detox. You're not going to have a cigarette. You're not going to have any drugs or anything, but you're going to rely on that and that alone. And I tell you, it is scary. It is scary when someone is going through detox. I mean, this camp we had, there was four people, three drug addicts and one alcoholic going through. They just come on to the camp for the first time and into Shalom. And I think Wayne had one person in his room going through detox, and it's pretty frightening at night and trying to get to sleep. And I was laughing at Wayne. This is how God has a sense of humour. I was laughing at him because, you know, Wayne was a bit scared that some guy was going to hit him and the whole bed was going like that during the night. And I was laughing and laughing. It's great. And then the guy comes into the camp and he jumps on top of my bed and he goes, oh, I've just come into the camp. I said, oh, what's wrong? And he goes, oh, I'm just detoxing. I'll be right. And the whole night he's growling and sweating and everything. And I was up the whole night going, oh, Lord, 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 please. I dedicate my night to you, Lord. But these guys, a lot of them have done it because they've asked God to help them. Let me tell you what will happen if you begin to do that. Wake up in the morning and dedicate your life to the Lord. Your day. God is going to take you seriously. And He is going to bring that promise back into your mind over and over and over again throughout the day. Especially when you're tempted to do something you know you shouldn't do. He will remind you even louder and louder and louder. Now, these guys were sharing on the weekend how, yeah, they're still tempted and they're just itching. You know, they said, oh, if someone put something in front of me, yeah, I'd gobble it up. But they said, but the power of God, the strength of God. And these guys have only been Christians for a few months. It's incredible faith they have and strength they have. God, you own me. And I dedicate this day to you. Number four, from the world to God's kingdom. They will be given a place among God's people. You know, apart from moving from self to service, is realizing that I am not my own anymore. Not only do I belong to God, but I belong to God's kingdom. God's family of believers. And God's kingdom is the church, and the church is made up of other people. Some, thank goodness, like me, and some, thank goodness, not like me. But of people who have gone through the same experience that I have of surrendering my heart to Jesus. We as a church need to band together because times are evil. And the world that we live in, the one where Satan is God, isn't always a pleasant place to be in. Do not fool yourselves. Do not do what I do. If you are not prayed up, I can go into a pub and sit there from 12 o'clock till 6 o'clock at night talking to guys about God. But if I'm not prayed up, and if I don't have God on my side, I could easily slip into the world. So don't fool yourselves. Oh, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to go into this festival, or I'm going to go into here, and I'm going to go into the dark, and I'm going to go in there. You've got to be prayed up. And even more, you're going to have people praying for you if you're going to do that. If you're going to enter into the palace, if you're going to enter into Satan's world, who has all his weaponry, has everything there, you better be prayed up. And you better be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. before you even tempt. I've seen so many Christians step out of the church and go down that path thinking, oh, I'm going to save the world, and then get sucked in. Please. You've got to be prayed up. We need to band together. Galatians 1 and 4, he says, he died for our sins just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And not only has he rescued us from this world, but from the ruler of this world. In Colossians 1:13, he says, he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, not only has a transfer of power taken place, but a transfer of geography as well. While physically I am living in this world, spiritually I am living in a world where God lives. While my feet might be touching this ground here, my spirit is dwelling in the heavens. Hebrews 13:14 says, for this world is not our home. We are looking forward to our city in heaven, which is yet to come. Philippians 3:20 says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour. So there is coming a time when we will all live with God in heaven. But the present fact remains that we are already citizens of that wonderful place. And what we have to do while we're living here on earth is to keep the world from coming back into our lives and begin living as we are already in heaven. All of us should be walking around with our heads high, chests out, thinking, yeah, nothing. We are strong. We have the strength of the living God, the God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are his ambassador, and nothing in this world can stop us from being God's people. But what happens? What happens when we leave here and we go back into the house and we'll say something nasty to our spouse or abuse the kids or go to work on Monday and listen to dirty jokes and stuff like that? That's the enemy. The enemy's just, he's powered up, man, and he's going to attack you in every front. Call the worship team up here, please. In the book of The Greatest Gift, Henry Nguyen tells a parable of faith and hope. I want you to listen to this story. I think it's a fantastic story in finishing off today. Parable of faith and hope. He imagines twins, a brother and a sister, talking to each other in their mother's womb. So get the picture. Twins in a mother's womb. The sister said to the brother, I believe there is life after birth. And her brother protested vehemently. No, this is all there is. This dark and cozy place. And we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us. And the little girl insisted, no. There must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with a light where there is freedom to move. Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, the sister said hesitantly, I have something else to say, and I'm afraid you won't believe that either, but I think there's a mother. Her brother became so furious. A mother? He shouted. What are you talking about? I have never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place after all. We have all we need, so let's be content. Shut up. The sister was quite overwhelmed by her brother's response and for a while didn't dare to say anything more, but she couldn't let go of her thoughts. And since she had her only twin brother to speak to, she finally said, "Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes very painful." "Yes," he answered. "What's special about that?"
Well, the sister said, I think that these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting?"
The brother didn't answer. He was fed up with the foolish talk of his sister and felt the best thing to do would be simply ignore her and hope that she would leave him alone. Sadly, many in our world would agree with the brother in this story, wouldn't they? We have a place yet to come where we'll be greeted by the face of God. And it's a place that's been promised only to those who surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. But it isn't a place of fantasy, but it's of the greatest reality ever revealed to humankind. And while we're waiting for the day to pass, when we will walk with God in the gardens of heaven, we are called upon our lives to live as we are already there. And we can only do that when we have the fully accepted the transfer of power that God has brought to us. I've got here the sinner's prayer. That I know that I've got to read it out. I've got to say it this morning. And if you haven't come to that place of making Jesus Christ your Lord and Saviour, I really believe now is the time for you to do it. Because we are headed for some dark times. But you know what? The world is headed for dark times. We are not. Because we have the promise that we are in light. And we will be going into these places of darkness and showing God's light. And I tell you what, the people out there need Christ's light more than ever and before. Are you willing to be that light? 10 weeks I've been preaching on the power, His power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Your word says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever come to me, I will never drive away." So I know you won't cast me out, but you take me in, and I thank you for that. Your word says in Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So I'm calling on your name. So I know you have saved me now. In Romans 10:9-10, Lord, it says this. You say this. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
For it is with you, it is with your heart that you believe and that you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess you are saved. So, Lord, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I believe that he was raised from the dead for my justification, and I confess him now as my Lord. And because your word says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, and I do with my believe in my heart, I have now become the righteousness of God in Christ, and I am saved. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, coming in to this Christmas season, Lord, I pray that every morning, Lord, that we wake up and we dedicate our day to you. Lord, I pray as we do that, Lord, that you will give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your mouth, Lord, to speak. Heavenly Father, I pray for those divine appointments. Lord, I know they come daily, but Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you will prepare our hearts and our minds to be attentive to these divine appointments. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will direct us to open our mouths and even shut our mouths when we have to. Lord, I pray, Lord, that let us preach the word, Lord, in reality and not in theory. And Heavenly Father, when we go into these dark places, when we go into the world, Lord, that you will supernaturally protect us from Satan and his evil ways, from his evil temptations. As it says, Lord, deliver us from evil. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we do our daily lives, as we in our homes, in our workplace, Lord, Lord, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will refresh us each day, each lunchtime and each evening, that we'll just be bursting full of your light into this dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.